Tonight, brethren, we have the privilege of listening to the words prepared for us by our brother Albert. And he comes to us from the wonderful land of New Jersey. And, pardon me, yeah, New Jersey it is, isn't it? Or Delaware Valley. What state is that in?
Citizenship.
Yeah. We're not sure where Delaware Valley is, but nevertheless, it's somewhere in the east between New Jersey and Pennsylvania, right? Something like that. So we're looking forward to this service that's going to cover the convention theme text. And the title is been put together by our brother Albert, and it's titled, This Mind. Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Gorecki, for your kind words. And Brother Cooper, for your thoughts and your opening prayer. This mind, I love the theme text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's turn to Philippians and read the context. Beginning with the first verse of chapter 2. If there is, therefore, any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy, that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking at each of you to his own things, but each of you also looking to the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in a form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yes, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you. But modern translations use a slightly different word that makes a world of difference. They say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's the big difference? Well, the word let is very passive. And the word have implies action on one's part. You know, I was helping my dad build a few things when I was a kid, and he was a very patient man. You know, he'd say, hold this 2x4 while I put a nail in here on the other end. And he's getting ready, and I would kind of like teeter with it a little bit. And he'd bring the hammer down and miss it. And he said, do you have it? Well, obviously I didn't. So I braced myself, and he said, do you have it? And I said, I have it. And he would hit the nail, and boom, it would go in. Because I was actively engaged in doing what needed to be done and trying to do it well. We hear the word let used in some phraseology. You know, well, that once glorious house there on the corner, you know, I used to love to drive by. The lawn was very beautifully manicured, and the shrubs were just so artistically done, and the flowers, but they've let it go, haven't they? They let it go. There's a story told of a man who went to visit his neighbor, and his neighbor said, oh, would you like to see my garden? And sure. And he goes back and looks at his garden. And the rows of corn are planted beautifully and evenly, and there's not a weed in sight, and the corn is just full of these ears of fruit that look so inviting. And the tomato plants were just rich and perfect and laden with fruit, and everything in that garden looked perfect. And he went back home and he looked at his garden and, you know, the growth was stunted and weeds all over the place. And he said, how did it happen to me that my garden didn't grow as well as his garden? Because he wasn't actively engaged. He wasn't weeding. He wasn't feeding. He wasn't caring for it. And his neighbor did. And you see the difference very obviously. We don't let things happen. We don't just say, I'll let the mind of Christ be in me. We need to have it. We need to reach out and to the best of our ability, grab it and keep it and nourish it and encourage it and develop it, the mind of Christ within us. Christ became a servant and he came to this earth and said that his joy was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And some might criticize, well, that's not strength of mind. That's just being very insipid and saying you have no will of your own. Well, we do. Our will is contrary to the will of the flesh. And the flesh wills against the Spirit. And the Spirit wills against the flesh. There's no passivity there. There's a battle, a life and death battle going on between a new creature and its flesh. One lusts against the other, and there won't be a resolution of that battle until we rest in the death of this flesh. To have the will of God takes a tremendous exercise of will on our part. And our will is to say that contrary to the desires of our comforts in the flesh, contrary to what we think the rights of the flesh should be, the way things should be, you know, I should have this kind of a house and I should have this kind of relationships and I should have this kind of respect and I should have this and I should. There is no should have. We don't approach life that way. We approach life with whatever the Lord's will is. That is what I want, and that takes tremendous exercise of will. Well, what good is exercising our will? Well, if we don't exercise our will, I think we'll become morally flaccid. I think we'll become spiritually dull. I think the cares of this life and the way the world does things will overwhelm us and will become a shadow of what we were spiritually. We need to exercise our will. And the more we do it, the more resolve we have. And the more resolve we have, the greater our ability to exercise the will of God. I always think of James chapter 4, verse 7, when we talk about the power of our will, our punny little will. Well, is it? If Satan tempts us and we say, get thee behind me, and we take a firm stand and we make straight paths for our feet and we immediately resist the temptation, if we resist him, he will flee from us. I think about that every time that I exercise that will of God on my behalf, that Satan flees. Think of that, the tremendous power of exercising our will. And again, the more we exercise it, the stronger it will get. That's an absolute principle. As I said earlier, the reverse of that is an absolute principle too. If we do not exercise our will for righteousness and the things of God, we'll fade spiritually. We'll become weak. We must exercise our will. Think back to my earlier story about holding the 2x4 for Dad. Maybe none of you will ever ask me to hold a 2x4, but I promise you my skills have gotten much better since I was a kid. Exercise that mind. Say, I have the will of God. Or, in a temptation, a phrase I'm fond of, and I share it with you for what it's worth. If you like it, all well and good. If not, that's all well and good too. When I find temptation thoughts coming in my mind, I say these two words: absolutely not. Just like that to myself. It's simple. It's sure. It's direct. Absolutely not. And it's amazing how quiet the battlefield gets after I pull that one out. Absolutely not. But wouldn't you like to just... No, absolutely not. Let this mind... No, my mistake. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is absolutely possible to will with our minds for the right, all times. Paul observed that to will is present with me. I can do it. But we have that other side of the equation here too, don't we? Romans chapter 7. Let's turn there for a moment. Paul had two natures that conflicted one with the other, his flesh and his spirit. They were at war. There was not to be any peace until Paul had finished his course. In Romans 7:14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh. I'm sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Now, if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. The good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. How about you?" I found that my experience. Sometimes it reminds me of when I was a kid going to the amusement park, getting in those fun little cars that you could drive, and I couldn't wait to drive a car. But soon I realized that as I was driving that car, I could just keep going like this all day long, and the car would follow the track. I had no control. I was trying really hard, but I couldn't control that car. And sometimes that's how I feel as a new creature. I'm in my mind saying, no, do not get angry. Do not get upset. Do not get frustrated. Do not get depressed. And I'm turning that wheel with all my might, and my flesh is getting angry and upset and depressed. But the key is we must never, ever give up. And we must realize that the waywardness of our flesh has been covered by the precious blood of Christ on our behalf. As Christians, we are not perfect. We are forgiven. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. Have this mind in you. Paul's conclusion, verse 24 of Romans chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." And that's true, and that's very hopeful. Because he says, with my mind, yes, I am. I am serving the law of God. And I recognize that my flesh keeps on serving the law of sin. Someday that flesh will pass away and will be clothed upon with a new body, not infected with sin. A new body that will respond properly to every influence, every good thought, every command that we, as children of God, will have in our hearts and minds. We must exercise our will. While we're in Romans, I'd like to turn to chapter 12. verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your well-reasoned service. Your reasonable, well-reasoned service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our well-reasoned response. The Lord has laid out before us the joys of the call that we have answered. And yes, this call contains all the promises of all the details of the plan of God that we've come to enjoy. Membership in the heavenly family. Reigning together with Christ. Raising the dead. Healing the sick. Restoring the race. Being directly in the presence of God. Helping to establish the kingdom of God and all its glory in the earth. And then who knows among us the details of the ages of glory that are yet to come? In the ages of glory to come, it's God's intention to show the riches of his glory in the church by Christ Jesus. The riches of his glory in the church. Jesus reasoned this out also. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that of our Lord that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and counted the shame as something to despise, to not even be concerned about. This joy that was set before him. What great joys were set before Jesus. And just imagine the plan of God as it's laid out. How amazing. We're going to create a physical universe. And when we do that, there'll be this instantaneous release of infinite power, infinite energy, infinite heat, infinite amounts of mass. And we'll make stars, we'll make planets and moons around the planets. And it'll be spectacularly beautiful. And we'll create atmospheres that'll play with the sunlight as it comes through the atmosphere and makes beautiful colors. And it'll be terrific. And then we'll put these intelligent creatures on it, and they will also be my children. They will also be my family. It sounds great! There's one other detail. So that they fully appreciate the joys and the glories that will be eternally theirs, they need to see what things would be like on the other side of the coin. They need to experience sin. They need to experience death. They need to experience evil. Well, that's a bit concerning, maybe. How will we get them out of it? The Father may have said to the Son, I have designed that you will be the centerpiece of this plan. And that you, by going to redeem these through the act of your sacrificial death, will be exalted above every name that is named. You will receive divine nature, even as I have it. You will receive a bride of like-minded believers who will join together with you in oneness of body that forever will glorify my name in the universe. That's a joy! I like it. I love it. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and counted the shame as but nothing. And we must likewise look at the joy that is set before us to refresh us, to encourage us, to give us strength in each day that we walk in the narrow way. Back to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter. a somewhat puzzling verse, verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, some may feel that to believe in Jesus, that's it, isn't it? I mean, I've attained this salvation. I'm in, right? I've believed in Jesus. Well, that's true. You have received him, but why have I brought you into this condition? I brought you into this condition so that you may suffer together with him. And our first thought in a fleshly mind might be, well, that doesn't sound very inviting. That's not so good. I thought my life was going to be all just roses after this. But when Paul says, for unto you it has been given for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, that word given, if you look it up in a Greek lexicon, it means to present something to someone as a very desirable gift. To suffer with Christ is not a penalty, it's a privilege. It's a desirable gift. Because as we follow together with our Lord in the pathways of righteousness, as we lay down our lives for others as he did, as we have the same mindset that Jesus had, that we want to do the Father's will, we are changed from glory to glory in this present life, with full expectation of receiving a glorious reward when this life comes to an end. Albert Einstein said many things that were great and wonderful and true, most of which I can't really understand. I could pretend to, but I don't really. But he said one thing that I do appreciate and I do understand. He said, my universe is my mind. What is the sum of our existence but the continuance of our thoughts and our memories? Our consciousness? How rich would our consciousness be if we were not enlightened by God's Spirit, if we were not enlightened by the message of his word that teaches us what is right and good and holy and just and what is wrong? Our universe is in our mind. And the great treasures that we possess, if we went around and asked probably each of us in this room, what is the greatest treasure you have? Though I won't speak for you all. I'll just speak for myself. The greatest treasure I have is seeing the transformation of my mind to be like Christ's mind. To see that my thoughts are very much more like Jesus' thoughts than they were when I started in this way. That I have a godlike way of thinking. That I treasure the principles of righteousness. That I treasure the precious promises of Scripture. Each one is like a jewel in my head. And that's the treasure I have. And it's laid up for me in heaven. Moth can't eat it. Rust can't corrupt it. And thieves can't steal it. We have this treasure in our earthen vessels, and what a great privilege. Our treasure is increased to the degree that we are willing to suffer together with Christ. Have this mind in you. Have this mind in you. Another aspect of Jesus' mind that I think is very important for us to follow as an example is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 18. And we'll read verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Have this mind in you, that each life is precious. For me, even more so, those precious relationships we have among the brethren. Each of the brethren is a treasure, a precious one of the Lord's. We come together, and maybe, well, let's make a hypothetical ecclesia. You've got an ecclesia with 100 brethren in that ecclesia. And one goes off. Do we say, well, they probably were never spirit begotten anyway? Or do we say, whatever we say, and just let them go? I believe the Spirit of Jesus is to reach out to them and let them know that they are still loved, they are still wanted. Well, you think in school, wait a minute, if I got a 99 on a test, that's an A. So, what am I worried about? Well, what I fear we may worry about, or the reason we may have to worry, is that if we let one go without any concern, then the second one is a little easier to let go. And the third one. And you keep whittling it down. Well, maybe 17 have gone, and I've still got an 83, and that's a gentleman's C in anybody's grade book, right? The 99 and the 1. Now, obviously, some will leave our fellowship. Some will go away. Some, maybe like the parable of the sower, where seed that landed on the stony ground and the birds ate it, or the shallow ground and the heat of the day caused them to wilt, or they fell in among the thorns and they never really brought forth fruit. That's true. But that's not our judgment to make. We need to look at each one of the Lord's people as near and dear to us. The 99 and the 1, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You may have noticed that when I read our theme text in its context, that I kept stressing a word there. And I did, you're right. I read it this way in Philippians 2, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, will make my joy full that you be of the same mind, having the same love, and being of one accord. And I think there is somewhat a lesson of degree there. Maybe some are not so easy to love. Maybe some are difficult to have fellowship with. Maybe some are difficult to exercise tender mercy or compassion toward. And maybe we may not feel like, well, you know, I have all that love, that compassion, that mercy, that desire to reach out to them in fellowship. I just so much appreciate the apostle saying, well, if you have any tender mercy, if you have any compassion, do you have a little bit? If you have a little bit, take that begrudging sense out of your heart and reach and just try to take that little bit and use it on behalf of the brethren. Take that exhortation, that encouragement that you have. Maybe you only have a couple little things in your life as a Christian that you feel are really exciting and encouraging that you could share with the brethren. But, well, you know, that brother over there, he's got so much, so I'm just going to kind of sit on the sideline. No, don't. If you have any, use it. It won't grow unless you do. And all of us as prospective members of that body have something to offer. Every one of us. I love Peter's admonition in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received their special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one of us has something to offer. Paul speaks of the body of Christ, that each member of the body supplies that which they can. And it's the joint efforts of all the body together that really gets the job done. And so we want to be good stewards. Well, it's required of stewards that they be faithful, isn't it? That's a scripture. And as each one has received this gift, what can you do? What can you do for the brethren? Employ it. Use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God is made manifold or made manifest in many, many ways. All have different functions, and we need them all. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was supremely endowed without limit in the Spirit of God and supremely above anything that we could do to offer blessing and solace to the body of Christ. But we must each do our part if we are going to be imitators of Christ. We must take our gift, our ability to help others. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. On a very tender scale, each of us, as we come to Him, have great needs in our lives. All of us do. All of us have struggles, things that we are dealing with in our daily lives. Battles of the mind, battles in dealing with others, battles of doubt, battles of temptation, every one of us does. Where would we be did we not have that comfort in the simple realization of Christianity that we are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord? That if we confess our sins to the Father, He is faithful and just through Christ Jesus to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. What peace of mind should we have, knowing that we have such peace between us now and our great God in heaven? Jesus said these very sweet words in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So we come to him. And we find that rest for our souls in the midst of storms. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, of course I do. Who said you were going to perish? We must live our lives with that supreme trust in the Heavenly Father, that he truly does cause all things to work together for good to them who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That he is never caught off guard by our experiences. Camper trailers that we're hauling across wintry highways that slide off the road. Could we think in a moment, not that anyone's had that happen to them recently, but could we think in a moment that the Lord gets a phone call and says, yes, the brethren were driving and they're trailer kind of jackknifed and went off the road. The Lord knew. It's all okay. And I only use that as a passing example. I'm sure each of you can look at your lives and think of moments where, Lord, what happened? Where are you? Well, I'm right here. Where are you? Oh. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Walking together with one another in this way is very sweet and very special. It is very meaningful. I often close with this verse, and I'm going to close with it again today. I'm not keeping a tally. But in 1 Peter 5, he says these wonderful words. Some of them I think are more familiar, but be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. You're not alone. You're part of the team, worldwide. All the brethren are having these experiences. We're all fighting shoulder to shoulder in the same army. We're all fighting shoulder to shoulder against the same enemies. I can't abandon you. I don't think you could abandon me. Hopefully not too easily. We're fighting the fight of faith, shoulder to shoulder. We know that these sufferings are being accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. We feel a oneness with them because we feel a oneness with our Lord Christ Jesus.